The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's pray, shall we? Father God, again, what a privilege it is to be yours, to have this opportunity to put aside the demands of the world, to honor you with our very physical presence here, to give you our most precious commodity, our time, as we gather here in this building we love to call your house, bringing you our worship. And our deep prayer, Father, is that as we gather and as we lift our voices in song and in testimony and praise, as we bring you our worship, it is pleasing in your sight. We're so grateful that you are the God who hears and answers prayer, and we thank you for Brian and Dana and the amazing things you've been doing in and through them as you light this fire in Turkey. The privilege that's ours to be part of it. We're amazed and we're humbled. And we thank you that we have this impact, not just with Brian and Dana and in Turkey, but with all our supported missionaries. And we think this month especially of Igor and Vita and Germany. And we pray your continued hand on them as they too, as frontline warriors, reach your chosen people with the good news of the Messiah. We thank you for the privilege of being able to give back a portion of our material wealth in our tithes and our offerings. We ask that as a church you'd help us to be good stewards of them. We thank you for, again, the privilege of being able to freely gather, open your word, and listen as you speak to us from it. And so we ask a special blessing on Brian as he brings the word to us this morning. In all these things, Lord, our deep prayer again is that you would be lifted up and glorified. We thank you as we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
As you saw in the slides, my wife and I are church planters in the capital city, Ankara. Ankara's population is 6 million people, and that's just about the population of the state of Wisconsin. Ankara is 99% Muslim. Now put yourself in that situation for a second. Imagine if Wisconsin was 99%. The population is pretty much the same. Imagine if Wisconsin was 99% Muslim. And then ask yourself, would you still do your devotions every morning? Of course, I'd remind you that you probably wouldn't have quite as private a home as you have now, and you might receive daily scowls and sneers of disapproval every time you open up the Word of God in your home. Would you still come to church every Sunday? Of course, likely you'd be in a place where you didn't have a building to go to. So imagine putting yourself into that situation. You know, when you look at Ankara, not only is the population similar to Wisconsin, but the most prominent structure, the biggest, largest building that you will see is this mosque. It's a little bit not the same mosque, but what a mosque looks like on the inside. And so just seeing that, if imagine seeing that every day, a mosque that size, it leads a person to just naturally ask this question: where is the meeting place of God with man? In the world, there's 1.5 billion Muslims, and they'll answer that question by saying the mosque. The mosque is where you will find God's favor. The mosque is where God's presence is somehow manifested. The mosque is where you'll experience God's hand of goodness and blessing in your life. The mosque is where you will receive divine approval, including the forgiveness of sins. You go to other places in the world, and people will say, there's 1.1 billion Hindus, and they'll say, no, the meeting place of God with man is a Hindu temple. Or there's 500 million Buddhists who will tell you the meeting place of God with man is a Buddhist temple. 400 million members of Chinese folk religion, and they'll tell you, no, there are shrines where you go to meet with God. 250 members of tribal religions, and they will say, you have a problem with evil in your life, you need power, then you need to come to these tribal places of power. In fact, in the world, there are 2 billion Christians, and many of them, not all of them, but many of them will say, you go to a church. And a church is the meeting place of God with man. So that's an interesting question. Where is the meeting place of God with man? We're going to answer that question through the lens of God's Word this morning. Lord willing, before we get done, we will travel from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And we see that at the outset of Scriptures, the meeting place of God with man was the Garden of Eden. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. It is a historical truth that after God created this garden, he placed the man in that garden. That truth is repeated in verse 15. Let's look at it. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And you might ask yourself, why did God do this? Man could and would, of course, go anywhere in the world that the Lord had created, but he specifically puts him in the garden. And answer why God did that. Turn with me now to chapter 3, verse 8. The context of this verse is already after Adam and Eve have rebelled against God. But in this verse, we learn something about why the Garden of Eden was unique and special. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so we learn that the Garden of Eden was the meeting place of God with man. That is how a holy God would dwell and walk with his holy people. That is where his presence was manifest. Well, you know what happened. Adam and Eve, they defiled themselves and they became lawbreakers. And then God removed them from the Garden of Eden. Let's read that in chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword. But at the outset of Scripture, the meeting place of God with man was the Garden of Eden. And by the way, years later, that was still the case. Look with me, and just to put a dot on this thought, chapter 4, verse 16, Cain has murdered his brother, and now God is announcing the judgment that he will suffer. And we read in verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. But the Garden of Eden was the meeting place of God with man. You know, in God's grace, years later, at the time of Moses, God commanded his holy people to construct a meeting place that he might once again dwell among his people. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, and now I'm in verse 15. Exodus 24:15. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. And from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And what's the Lord going to do with this contribution, this collection? Slide down with me to verse 8. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And to be super clear on what God's intentions are here, that through this tabernacle, he's going to dwell among his people. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, 43. And God makes it super clear here. There, that is at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, which he's instructing Moses to construct now, I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And by the time we get to chapter 39, verse 32, Israel has obediently, faithfully completed this construction project. Let's read about it. 39:32. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And then bringing this to a climax, we look at chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This same cloud, this same glory that had covered the mountain. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the tent of meeting became the meeting place of God with man. And you know, this truth is found not only here in the narrative portions of God's word, but we can also find it in Israel's hymnal, in Israel's hymn book, the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 26 to see this very same truth, that the tabernacle became the meeting place of God with man. Psalm 26, if we look at the title, we'll see that it's a Psalm of David. And of course, the temple will be constructed by his son. So we know that this is the period of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And in verse... In verse 8, we read this. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And once again, the tabernacle was the meeting place of God with man. 400 years later, God, through Solomon, had the temple built. And through the temple... the temple became the meeting place of God among his holy people. Let's look at that story. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. And I'm in verse 51. Thus all the work that King Solomon did on the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the vessels, and stored them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Now slide down with me to chapter 8, verse 6. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And once again, slide with me now down to verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so that same cloud, that same glory that had settled on Mount Sinai and then had filled the tabernacle now fills the temple. And the temple becomes the meeting place of God with man. And you know, this truth is found not only in the narrative portions of the scripture, but once again, we can read about this in Israel's hymn book. This time, turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Just going to read the first verse and then move on to verse 10. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And so the temple became the meeting place of God with man. But you know, that's not how this Jewish story ends, does it? Because the day came when Jesus Christ became the meeting place of God with man. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we discover that Jesus had a unique relationship with the temple. I'm going to read verse 49. Jesus had a unique relationship with the temple. You remember his mother and father went from Nazareth down to Jerusalem to worship, and then they returned and they didn't realize that Jesus wasn't among them. 3 days later, in a panic, they finally find Jesus in the temple. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And they approach him and they say, "Son, why have you done this? Why did you, kind of get separated from us?" And Jesus says, "I'm in the most natural place you could think for me to be at." And he says this in verse 49, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" So Jesus had a unique relationship with the temple. And I point all of that out only to say that, therefore, in Matthew 24, when Jesus announces the destruction of the temple, this structure that had housed the glory of God will now be destroyed, it almost sounds anti-Jewish, doesn't it, at first glance? At first blush, it would seem like just counter all that's happened in history, biblical history, up to this point. But Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. How could that be? And to get our answer, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, we read about the transfiguration. 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." That same cloud and glory that had rested on Mount Sinai, and then had filled the tabernacle, and then had filled the temple, now rests on Jesus. And from that cloud, a voice says this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Jesus Christ became the meeting place of God with man. And that truth, you will be reminded that when you think of that truth, you'll certainly be reminded of, for example, in Matthew 12, where Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, something greater than the temple is here." Or in John chapter 2, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." Pointing to himself and saying, "I, if you will, am the temple where man, sinful man, comes to God." And of course, that is the truth that we will celebrate for all of eternity. Turn with me to Revelation verse 21, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 22. The holy city, Jerusalem, it comes down out of heaven from God, and John is making observations about what he sees in the New Jerusalem. the holy city. And in verse 22, he says this. He makes this observation. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The Lord God Almighty and His Lamb are the temple, the meeting place of God with man for all of eternity. An amazing theme that we can see through the Scriptures. And many of you, of course, will realize that we need to back up just a step because we've skipped over the absolute pinnacle of the grace of this truth as it's found in the cross. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'm going to begin reading this verse just a few words in, because there's a clause and we're not going to go past the clause. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. You know, we learn in John that Jesus came in the tent of a body and He tabernacled among us. And that same tent fabric was torn on the cross. And it was torn like a curtain. And when His body was torn like tent fabric, what it accomplished for us is the same thing that you might imagine could have been accomplished if somehow that inner curtain of the tabernacle could have been torn. Or somehow that inner curtain of the temple could have been torn. Because if those curtains had been torn, what would have happened? Immediate access to God for the sinner. And what the Word of God is saying here is that when Christ's body was torn, exactly that was accomplished. And so it's like a curtain that was torn. And now you have access to God. And He calls it a new and living way. No longer like the temple or the tabernacle. Last question. How did Jesus tell His disciples to apply this truth to their lives? This new and living way. John chapter 15 gives an answer, a verse that you're very familiar with. Jesus said, I am the vine. He said, abide in me. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And so now we abide not in the tabernacle courtyard, not in the temple courtyard, but in Christ Himself. And so, whereas Psalm 84 said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Now we say, Lord Jesus, a day abiding in you is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so with that, we've arrived at an answer to the question, where is the meeting place of God with man? Jesus Himself has become the meeting place of God with man. It is no longer the Garden of Eden. It is no longer the tabernacle. It is no longer the temple. It has never been a church. It has never been a mass service. It has never been the Kaaba in Mecca. It has never been a Hindu temple or a Buddhist temple. It has never been a walk in the woods, if you will. The meeting place of God with man is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is specific. It is singular and exclusive. It is universal. It is absolutely personal. And it is in the light, not found only with difficulty. It is easily found, not hard to find. And no one has forgiveness of sins outside of this truth. No one has reconciliation with God outside this truth. No one has their prayers answered outside of this truth. No one can stop the indulgences of the flesh outside of this truth that Jesus Himself is the meeting place of God with man. And so I want to encourage us to delight ourselves in this truth. You will please God the Father to think this truth when you wake up in the morning. You will please God the Father to think this truth when you go to bed at night. I am in communion with God Himself because of His Son. If I've placed my faith in Him and I am in Him, I've found the meeting place of God with man this morning and again tonight. And, you know, I want us also to realize how all-encompassing, all-inclusive, sweeping, and complete this truth is. Our last verse for the day. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says this. For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells. No longer in the Garden of Eden does it dwell. No longer in the tabernacle or the temple. But the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then, comma, you have been filled in him. You are full. You know, we are feasting on the Lord himself. God in Christ is not giving us breadcrumbs that we should have empty spaces that we're scrambling to find to fill empty holes elsewhere. But we can be filled in Christ, and we're feasting on him. We have an overabundance of honor. He calls us his sons and his daughters. That's what I would call an overabundance of honor. Such that we don't need to scramble to look for the praise of men in other places. We are empowered and equipped to change. You know, when the Old Testament announced that this truth would come someday, wouldn't you agree with me that every single verse seems to end in an exclamation point? It's coming, the new covenant, when God himself will change your hearts. We can be empowered to change so that we don't have to be stuck on the same besetting sins that we were stuck in 6 months ago. We can change. And you know, your pastor wants you to know that. We can be feasting on Christ. We are equipped to overcome besetting sins. We have an overabundance of honor that makes the praise of men worth nothing and invaluable to us. And wouldn't you agree with me that this really, we've kind of drilled down to a core truth why we celebrate Christmas. Emmanuel, God among us, who's going to live and then die and then say, I am the meeting place of God with man. Come to me. And lastly, we've drilled down, working through Scripture, we've drilled down to a fundamental reason why we do missions. Isn't that true? This is a fundamental truth that motivates us. That there are Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Chinese and tribal religions and on and on and on that have never heard this truth, this transforming truth. So we've taken a theme out of God's word, we've surveyed it, and I just trust that the Lord will just lift up your hearts in this truth. It'll be something that raises your heart high, high up, and then beautiful obedience follows. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for coming and living among sinful men. And in your visits, you became the meeting place of God with man. In you, we find forgiveness of sins. In you, we find honor for our shame and dishonor. In you, we find a cleaning for our dirtiness. We rejoice in that today as we think about Christmas coming. We rejoice in that today as we think about missions. Lord, make us an amazed, worshipful people, and use us in one another's lives for encouragement in the hearts of unsaved, that the lost world would rejoice in this truth as well. In Christ's name.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.